As we've made our way through the What is a Primitive Baptist series we've been trying to consider during my time on the program, we have been focusing for a number of weeks on the various components of the chain of redemption in Romans chapter 8, that God foreknew a people, he foreloved a people before the foundation of the world. Those that he foreloved, he predestinated. He called them by the new birth. They've been justified by Jesus Christ. And the final aspect of that, the final aspect of the covenant of redemption is glorification. And our bodies will be glorified at the second coming of the Lord as the dead are raised, both the just and the unjust, at the second coming of the Lord. And those that are God's children will be glorified, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in heaven. So this morning we would like to consider Christ's second coming and the circumstances surrounding his second coming. Now, I believe that it's fair to say that there has been a good bit of confusion and complication that has resulted in a lot of anxiety regarding the second coming of the Lord. There's a teaching that's very common in Christianity that focuses on dispensations and dispensationalism, that there are different dispensations of time, and there will also be a secret rapture where all of the people that are saved are just going to disappear one day. And if you're not among those, then you might have missed the rapture, and now you have a period of time to make a decision for Christ and get saved to heaven that you may have missed out on beforehand. And there's going to be a severe tribulation period. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back into this earth to physically set up a kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years before we all go to heaven. Now, that teaching very much overly complicates the second coming of the Lord. That teaching presents nothing but confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. You got to have maps and you got to have diagrams that aren't in the Bible, that aren't in the Word of God, to be able to understand what's supposedly supposed to be happening at the second coming of the Lord. Now, the second coming of the Lord is a very succinct, swift, and very importantly, public event. The secret rapture has caused a lot of God's children undue anxiety because they're afraid that they might miss this. And the idea of a secret rapture is not taught anywhere in Scripture. Now, there is certainly a changing of the elect, but that will occur at the public appearing of the second coming of the Lord. You see, God's children being changed in the image of Jesus Christ is not a private event. It's public. It tells us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 that, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which he pierced, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Every single person will be resurrected at the last day at the second coming of the Lord, and every eye shall see him, even though that pierced him, even those men in the first century, those Roman soldiers that pierced the side of Jesus Christ, they will be resurrected at the last day, at the second coming of the Lord. All of mankind is going to be resurrected, and it will not be a secret event, it will be a public event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives us a great, succinct description of the second coming of the Lord, and you don't have to have all of these abstract, complicated charts and diagrams and buy somebody's DVDs for $19.95 to understand what's going to happen at the end of the world. Now, Scripture does teach that there will be a time of suffering, a time that is worse than this world has ever seen, but that is before the second coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, we're told exactly what the second coming of the Lord will look like. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." You see, that's exactly how quickly, how succinctly the second coming of the Lord will be. John chapter 5, verse 28-29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." You see, it's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen publicly, not secretly. There are no separate dispensations of time that God deals with his children differently, and that some people are going to have the opportunity to be saved, and then some people are going to have the opportunity to be saved in a different way. No. So this dispensationalist teaching leads toward predictions of when the Lord will come back the second time. And there have been multitudes of men that have tried to predict when the Lord will return again, but that is patently unscriptural to do that. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. 6. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. No man knows the hour. So therefore, men should not be prognosticating about what that hour is. We just leave that to the Lord. Live every day with an expectation that the second coming of the Lord can occur at any time. Because it's going to happen fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, just as fast as you can blink your eye. You're going to blink 1 second, and the very next moment, Jesus Christ would have already appeared. And see, that's why we need to live with an expectation that the Lord's return could be at any moment. It could be as a thief in the night, we're told by Jesus. And then also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the second coming of the Lord is going to be as a thief in the night. You don't expect a thief in the night. You don't know when he's coming, otherwise you would prepare for him. So we need to live with an expectation that the second coming of the Lord could happen at any moment, just like a thief could come in the night. And there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it tells us the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, but it also tells us some other things that are going to surround the second coming of the Lord. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And then in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Jesus is not coming back to set up some version of an earthly kingdom here on this earth. When he returns the second time, this world will be melted with fervent heat. The glory of God will come in its unfiltered magnitude, and the magnitude of his glory, the magnitude of God as a consuming fire, will light this world up. It will melt with fervent heat. The heavens and the earth will be burned up, and a new heavens and a new earth will be created at the second coming of the Lord. And it's at that moment, at the second coming of the Lord, that our bodies are changed into glorified bodies in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. So simply put, when Jesus returns, there's going to be no earth for him to set up a kingdom on, because it's going to be burned up and a new heavens and a new earth are going to be ushered in. You see, the Lord's second coming will happen swiftly and unexpectedly. And these truths of the second coming of the Lord should never cause fear or anxiety for the child of God. That's what this dispensationalism and a secret rapture teaches. It teaches fear and anxiety. And Lord, I don't want you to come because maybe I don't have my life right now. Maybe I'm not saved, and maybe I don't make the secret rapture cut. Maybe I don't repent during the tribute. Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I'm not really a child of God. So Lord, I don't want you to come back because I'm afraid I might miss the boat. No, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, after we're told that the Lord's going to come back and the dead in Christ are going to rise first and we're going to be changed, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In the very next verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see, the second coming of the Lord provides comfort to God's children, not fear and anxiety and concern and doubt and dread. No, it provides comfort and an excitement that the troubles and the toils and the wickedness and the evil of this world will finally be vanquished, and King Jesus will rule and reign in the new heavens and the new earth, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, that should get us excited. That should get us excited to be expectantly looking for the second coming of the Lord. And I love that the entire canon of Scripture, the last closing thought in all of Scripture, is the Apostle John begging the Lord to return quickly. Revelation 22 and in verse 20, he which testifies of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. You see, it might appear from our perspective that since Jesus has tarried for 2,000 years, that he's not coming quickly. He's waiting. He's biding his own good time. Well, God dwells in eternity. God operates in eternal terms, not in time, temporal terms, the way we operate here in this world. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So not that that's a literal equation, but if you think about the fact that in God's eyes, since Jesus came into this world and was resurrected and went back into heaven, if 1,000 years is one day, it's almost like it was day before yesterday that he was resurrected from the dead. And that's not very long, is it? In our mind, day before yesterday, that's swift, that's quick. You see, Jesus is not tarrying in his coming, but it might appear that way from our natural perspective, but no, he's coming quickly. And with the promise, the knowledge that he's coming quickly, I hope your prayer is the same as the Apostle John's as he closes the canon of Scripture. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I know you're coming quickly, but Lord, come even faster, because I desire to be with you. I desire to be changed from this vile body and all the wicked sinfulness we see in this world, and to see you as you are. Lord Jesus, please, please come quickly. You see, it's at that last day that all of the dead are going to be resurrected at the same time. And that's important, because the confusion of dispensationalism is that you have all these different segments and periods of time, and different things are occurring at different time periods. Well, the second coming of the Lord is very simple. He's going to come back with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and all that's in the graves are going to come up and be resurrected. The elect are going to be glorified and go into heaven with the Lord, and the non-elect will be judged according to the wrath of God. Remember, we've already read in John chapter 5, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Remember, the elect aren't coming up at one time and the non-elect are coming up later. No, all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice. There's going to be a shout when he comes back, and I think that shout is the voice of the Son of God. And when that voice of the Son of God is proclaimed, all that are in the graves are going to hear that voice, and they're going to come forth, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This is consistently presented in Scripture, and we don't have time to quote all the verses for you, but this is consistently presented in Scripture as one day, one hour, the day of the Lord, the day of God, the day of judgment, the last day, the hour, that day. There is one hour, there is one day that every person that's in the graves is coming up at the same time, okay? And then what's going to happen when all of the people that are in the graves come up out of the graves? Well, there's going to be a judgment before the Lord. We see in Matthew chapter 25 that Jesus separates his sheep from the goats, his sheep that he foreloved and predestinated and called and justified, and now they're glorified. His sheep that the shepherd loved from before the foundation of the world, he's going to tell them, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. God's children are going to experience everlasting joy. They are going to be brought into the presence of God for all of eternity. But we also see in Matthew chapter 25, God separates his sheep. But we also see in Matthew chapter 25, after God separates his sheep to the right hand, he also puts the goats on the left hand. And it's a much different setting on the left hand, where the goats, the non-elect, are judged according to their works. We see a depiction of that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, that there is a judgment, the great white throne of judgment, that the goats on the left hand are judged there in Revelation 20 according to their works. Now, that great white throne of judgment does not apply to the elect, because the elect are not judged according to their works. The elect are judged according to the finished work of Christ on their behalf, you see. But whereas his sheep on the right hand go to inherit life eternal, everlasting life, and everlasting joy with God, the goats are separated to the left hand, and they are judged according to their works. And anyone that's judged according to their works, according to God's holy law, will fail in their obedience to God's law, and they are cast at the end of time into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And there in verse 15 of Revelation 20, it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, everyone that God didn't choose before the foundation of the world, write their name in the Lamb's book of life and save them by the blood of the Lamb on the cross. Every one of those people are judged according to their works, and they shall be cast out into everlasting contempt, into eternal judgment in the lake of fire. Now, I believe it's also important to note that in this setting where all of the world is brought before God, we don't necessarily know the exact timing of this. Is it before or after he separates the sheep and the goats? That's not really clarified for us in Scripture. But in this setting, every single person shall bow and glorify the Lord. In chapter 14 and in verse 10, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In this setting, when Jesus has returned and all of the just and the unjust have been resurrected from the dead, as the entire world stands before God in this setting, all of mankind, without exception, even the non-elect, unregenerate people that in their life hated God due to the magnitude of God's sovereignty and glory and power being manifested in that setting, every single person without exception will bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that right there should tell you that the confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord is not the means by which we gain eternal life. Because if that's the case, there's no point in you confessing Jesus as Lord here in your life, because everyone, without exception, is going to confess him at the end of time. And if that's the basis of eternal life, everyone's going to be in heaven. But no, even those that in their life hated God, even those that in their life, through a wicked heart, slew disciples of Christ and martyred God's children, even those people that in their nature were hating and hating one another and hating God, even those wicked people shall bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the sovereign authority, the ruler of this universe, and he is the only person with the authority to judge us in this setting. And he does judge them, and those that he did not save on the cross that are judged according to their works, they will be cast eternally into the lake of fire. So that's what we know as the general judgment, that when Jesus returns and all of the bodies of the dead, both the just and the unjust, are resurrected at the same time and they stand before the Lord, everyone in that setting will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and then God will separate his sheep from the goats, his sheep. He will tell them, come, inherit a kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That's predestination, right? God foreloved them, and those that he foreloved, he predestinated. He predetermined before the foundation of the world that everyone that he loved would finally inherit that kingdom. Okay? That's predestination. But the goats that are judged at that great white throne of judgment according to their works, they are justly condemned and found guilty before God's holy bar of justice, and they're cast eternally in the lake of fire. And that language is used in Matthew 25 to say they're cast into perdition, which is made for the devil and his angels. So heaven was prepared for the elect from before the foundation of the world, but God prepared hell and the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. But all of those that have broken God's law are now worthy of that same condemnation. And it's at that last day, as those goats stand before the Lord, that they are justly condemned according to their works, and they receive the same punishment that the devil and his angels get, and that's to be cast eternally into the lake of fire. Now, the elect at that time are going to be glorified. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we will be conformed to the image of his Son, into the image of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, we're going to be like God in his image. Man was made in the image of God, and the elect will return into the image of God, into the image of Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 17 and in verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. When I arise and I'm changed and I awake in thy likeness. You see, I've had to live my whole life in my own likeness, though. I want to be in God's likeness. That's what David desired. And when I'm in your likeness, then I'm finally going to be satisfied. I'm not satisfied with myself here in this world. I'm a sinner and I fail God and I fail other people. And all I do is mess up. But one of these days I'm going to be satisfied, but it's not going to be by something that I do. It's going to be satisfied when I awake in the likeness of the Son of God. Now, we can't fully understand this because we are mortal men with a mortal mind, and we can't fully understand spiritual things. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tries to give us a glimpse into the change and the newness of the body that we're going to be raised up in. Our bodies will go in the ground, go in the grave as corruptible, dishonorable, weak, natural, earthly, mortal bodies, but we're going to be raised up incorruptible, glorified, powerful, spiritual, heavenly, and immortal. You see, we're going to be remade in the image of Jesus Christ. But it's important for you to understand that even though we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that does not change the personal identity of every single child of God. In Job chapter 19 and verses 26 and 27, Job had a hope, and that hope was that after skim worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I am going to see the Lord with my own eyes and in my flesh. You see, when you are resurrected and changed and glorified in the image of Jesus Christ, you're going to be made new in a spiritual way, but you're still going to be you. Okay? You're going to have your own eyes. It's going to be your flesh. It's going to be the body that you resided in, but in some manner, it's just going to be glorified. Apostle Paul tried to describe this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, look, it's like planting a seed. What goes in the ground, that seed looks a whole lot different than the plant that comes up from that seed. So we don't fully understand what our glorified body is going to be like, but we do know that it will be us, our physical bodies, our physical flesh, our physical eyes, and with that identity of each of us individually, we shall see the Lord in a glorified spiritual sense. So I want to conclude today by simply reading you the full portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. This is the second coming of the Lord and glorification and the resurrection of the dead that gives us comfort and hope, not fear and anxiety, not a concern about did I miss a secret rapture? Which dispensation am I in? Let me go back and check my super complicated chart and I have to buy somebody else's book or buy somebody else's DVD to tell me what to believe. No, you just need to read your Bible and understand that it's just this simple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so to them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I hope the simplicity of the second coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead and the final glorification of the saints provides comfort and peace for you this morning. And I hope it gives you an excitement to get rid of all the cares of this world where there's nothing that can really satisfy us here in this world. But one of these days when Jesus returns and we're changed into his likeness, then we will be fully satisfied. Because we will see him as he is. That provides comfort for the child of God. And I hope that gives you an excitement to say, along with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I know you're coming quickly. I know you're not tarried. I know you haven't forgot about us. I know you're coming back. But oh Lord, please come back quickly. Lord, come back today if it's your will. Bless me to live with an expectation and a joyful excitement that maybe I might be alive to be changed when the Lord comes back the second time. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May God give you comfort from the preaching of these truths here today. May God bless you.